turn with me in the Gospel of Luke. This is our last, for this time anyway, our last time in the Gospel, in the Gospel of Luke in this study. We'll be looking at the very last part of Luke 24. You remember we looked at the stranger last time, the stranger on the road to Emmaus, one of our favorite studies based off of that passage that we looked at last week. Jesus, of course, was the stranger. They were talking about all the things that had happened, and that is the week leading up to the cross, the betrayals of Jesus Christ, his crucifixion, and then his, of course, resurrection. They weren't certain about that. I think that part in 16 is very important for coming up on our passage that we read. Their eyes were kept from recognizing him. There's just some spiritual way that they could not recognize Jesus as who he was. He asked them some questions. What things are you talking about? They explained current events to him. You know, here's what happened. Jesus of Nazareth, prophet, mighty indeed before God. He was killed. Our rulers betrayed him and killed him. We had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. That theme will come out again in the next passage as well that we read. We see that their hope was that that Jesus was who they hoped he was, a Messiah. And then Jesus explained to them in no uncertain terms, "Oh, foolish ones, how slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken." He explained to them that Christ had to suffer and die, and then he showed himself in the scriptures. His teaching matched the scriptures, his works verified his claims, and they should have believed. Now we saw that at some level, these did believe, at least at some level. We're going to come back to that idea when we get into verse 36 to 53 here in a minute. We'll see that they're still kind of wrestling with that. Belief, unbelief, hope, not wanting to let themselves hope quite that much. Hope against hope, if you will. But Jesus opened up the scriptures to them and showed him himself all through them. Keep that in your mind, that they should have believed, because this is where we're going to come to again in this last passage, that they should have believed. And that comes out again as Jesus interacts with them. But let's read together. Read the last of Luke. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. He said to them, "Why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself? Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet, and while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. And he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." And he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. Of course, we know Luke continues the account to Theophilus in Acts. But for our time, we'll finish up this study of Luke today. Join me in prayer. We'll ask God to use this final message in Luke to help us. God, thank you again for this wonderful study that we've had in Luke. We had no idea at the beginning of the year when we started studying this that we are going to have the year, the crazy year we have had, and all that happened and all that even today continues to happen. And we had to take some breaks in there from the study of Luke, but thank you for this wonderful time, this amazing book, and the details that Luke gives us just been really helpful. And I pray that you would just bring these things to our mind and encourage our faith for as many days as you leave us here. This is a wonderful gospel. We pray that this last time that we spend together in it as a church would be very fruitful for us, and that you would use it to encourage us, to help us to grow, and really to see what our mission is, our point is, as we finish out Luke. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as you saw, rather abruptly, as they were talking about these things, Jesus stood among them. He appeared to them in some way and said to them, "Peace be to you." We often see that in the scriptures whenever God does something miraculous, whether an angel shows up, whether when Christ comes in this case or in other times like that, often the word is peace. And you can imagine what that would feel like to have just have someone appear. That would be shocking, right? And then they thought it was a spirit or a ghost. And so that would be even more startling. And Jesus speaks peace into them. It's really wonderful. They met Jesus on the way to Emmaus. They were talking about that. They were talking about how Jesus had appeared to Peter, and then he stood among the greater group of disciples. More than just a greeting, because he is the Prince of Peace, and they needed the peace of Jesus. You know, they had a lot of anxiety, a lot of sadness. Their world had been turned upside down, and they needed to hear that peace. I am here. Turmoil. They're in turmoil, and ultimately we have to admit that they were in a place of unbelief. I mean, I don't want to be their judge, and I don't want to pretend like I'm superior to them in any way, but we see it in the text. It has to be mentioned. They did not believe. They did not have faith. In this moment, they were struggling, or at least wrestling with these ideas of faith. And that's what it means to be human. We live in a physical world with physical people, physical things, and God is spirit. And he is unseen because of that. He's in heaven. He's designed the world to work like that. We have to relate to him by faith. Faith is difficult for people. There are things you just have to accept. God is who he says he is. He has communicated to us. There's plenty of evidence, certainly. But ultimately, the Christian life is about faith. And this is what they're wrestling with. I think this is what God is wanting them to wrestle with this. He's wanting them to trust him. He's wanting to build their faith, strengthen their faith, grow their faith, show them. I mean, in one sense, he's taking them and giving them baby steps. He could have just died, rose again, and said, "Hey, I rose again," showed one person, said, "Tell everyone," and said, "You have to believe that." It's not what he did. He appeared to them up to 500 at one time, right? In this case, he's taking them through these baby steps. "Here I am. Believe that it's me." That's the faith he's calling them to. "This is me. Look at my hands and feet. I'm actually here, but you still have to believe that this is me." Why? They had seen him die. This is not normal, right? You see, they had seen him die. There's an act of faith that he's alive. And so this is what's going on. They mistook him for a spirit, as we saw. They were startled and frightened, thought they had seen a spirit, a natural response, not normal. And they're still struggling to believe he was alive. 38, he spoke specifically to them, "Why are you troubled? Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your heart?" Wow. I mean, he knows what their need is, and he speaks directly into it. You're sitting here, you're troubled. In a sense, you could read it like this. You've already been told several times that I'm alive by eyewitnesses. Why are you still upset? Right? Couldn't he have said that? Why are you still upset? And why didn't you believe? Why do doubts arise in your heart? Now, it wouldn't be normal to believe that someone had died, been dead for a while, and then someone told you they're alive, and you said, "Yeah, sure," right? That wouldn't be normal, right? However, Jesus had been telling them this. "I will come back. I have to be killed, and I will come back. I will be alive." So they should have believed. He let them test him. "Touch my hands," right? "See," he showed them his hands and feet. "See my hands and feet, it is I. Touch me and see. A spirit doesn't have flesh and bones." And he showed them his hands and his feet, showing them the marks of crucifixion, that he was who he said he was. He has substance. He's not a spirit, right? He didn't, you know, and that's been a there have been a lot of heresies around these different ideas. Well, he came back as a spirit, or he was only just a spirit. But he wasn't. He was a real man, and he had substance. He ate, right? He ate fish. He's clearly arisen from the dead bodily. He said, have you anything here to eat? Don't you like that? I mean, isn't that cool? You know, Jesus comes back. He could have done literally anything. He still could. And he says to them, hey, do you got anything to eat? And you know what he ate? Fish. Chose to eat fish. Now, he's perfect. They gave him a piece of broiled fish. It wasn't his choice. They should have given him at least blackened fish. It's so much better, right? Or fried fish. Nobody can, it's hard to mess up a fried fish. Even a bad fish, you can fry it and it tastes pretty good. But he ate. Isn't that wonderful? Hey, do you got anything to eat around here? I think he was just trying to encourage their faith again. Look, I am really here. I'm going to eat food here with you. Do you see that? I am really alive. I am really back from the dead. I am not a spirit. They were having trouble believing. And where's that part at? I think, let's see. Let me see what verse. I like that for joy part. It must be in the next one. No, that's not that one. Is it right? Oh, yeah, there it is. While they were still disbelieving, that reads odd, doesn't it? While they were still disbelieving for joy, what? It's a little odd, right? While they were still disbelieving for joy and were marveling, I think the joy goes with the marveling. While they were still disbelieving, but for joy they were marveling. They were wondering. They were wrestling with these issues of faith. They wanted to believe at some level, right? They were like, this is too good to be true. This is so exciting. If this really happened, this is world changing. Okay? This is what they're saying. This is what they're wrestling with. I can't wrap my head around it. I can't really say that I can believe this. But if this is real, everything changes from this point out. So for joy, they wanted to believe, but they still disbelieved. And again, that's just that human wrestle of faith. We live in this physical world, and we're taught to be materialistic. And in America, we have the double materialism, right? We are taught to be the actual materialistic, like physical things, and then also we worship physical things, right? We're taught that in America. Unspiritual, if you will. For joy, they wanted to believe. And that's where this Luke passage comes in. I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house. What's going on here? This is the rich man Lazarus parable that Jesus taught. And people often say, I just need more evidence. If God would have given me more evidence, I would have believed. And that's just never true. Think about the amount of evidence that the people in the Gospel of Luke had. The creator of the universe took on flesh. He walked among them. He lived with them. He taught them as no one else ever had. He showed them what it meant to be loved. He showed them what the scriptures really meant. They knew. They saw who knows how many hundreds or thousands of miracles, right? Some of them saw probably thousands. People being healed constantly. People risen, several people risen from the dead. I mean, come on, Lazarus was in the tomb several days and was stinking. He was starting to rot. And Jesus raised the man from the dead and he came out walking. And there were still, and then what did the religious leaders want to do? Because he raised Lazarus from the dead, they wanted to kill him. What? They needed more evidence, right? No, right? They had all the evidence in the world. And this is what Jesus told them. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. No, Father, but if someone goes to them from the dead, I believe Jesus was telling about this very time when he would raise from the dead and still some people would not believe. No, if someone comes to them from the dead, they will repent. He said to them, if they don't hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. Do you see that? Evidence has never been our problem. It's faith. It's believing. It's accepting of the evidence. It's seeing the evidence with spiritual eyes. And people that are spiritually dead are unable to comprehend those things. God had to open their eyes. He had to open their hearts. The issue of faith, not just the facts, because Jesus was there. If it was all just facts, they would have said, wow, yep, it happened, bam, this is awesome, right? But they had to wrestle with it. They still needed to believe, and they didn't feel like they could hope so much. It was just too wonderful. And that's just, it makes life make sense then at that point. Isn't that something? I mean, to them, they should have just said, wow, this makes sense, right? Now I understand what you were saying, right? But that's that human wrestle. They didn't. They just didn't get it. No. It's too good to be true. It can't be. There's no way that could have happened. They should have believed. Just like the guys on the road to Emmaus, these people gathered, and the guys on the road to Emmaus were probably there as well with them. They should have believed. These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. They had already been thoroughly instructed on what was going to happen to Jesus. Just like he reminded the two on the road to Emmaus, Jesus took the scriptures and showed them how they pointed to him and how he had already been teaching them these things they should have believed. This points up, as we've been saying, the difference between knowing and believing. You know, many of these people had been raised on these Old Testament scriptures. They had learned them. They had committed large chunks of them to memory, some of these people had. And yet, there was a missing piece of faith in their life. They knew, right? They knew what, you know, in our world today, some of the most educated people on the Bible around are some of the worst God haters there are. They know the thing forward to back, and they know the original languages, and they study context and history and all the stuff, but they don't love the Lord. They hate God, in fact. They try to discredit the Bible. They know, they don't believe. And that's the issue here that they're dealing with. There is a difference between knowing and believing. Knowing involves knowledge. That's all it is. You just know, right? Knowing involves knowing, right? Duh. But believing involves faith, and hear this, I think this is the key part, acceptance. You can know something but not really accept it. It's not yours. And when you're talking about the Lord, we use words like trusting him. Yeah, I have faith in God. I trust him. He's communicated to me. I believe what he has said, and I trust what he has said is true, worthy, and good. That's faith. That's biblical faith. Maybe someone might say, I know what you're saying, but I don't agree. They know, but they don't agree. There's no faith. There's no acceptance to that. These disciples, they didn't really believe until Jesus enabled them to believe or made them understand, which is, again, very interesting. He opened their minds to understand the scriptures. It's a work of God in their life. This is where God takes us in our state where we just can't apprehend, we can't accept, we can't understand the things of the Lord. And by the Spirit's work, God opens our hearts or our minds to understand what he is saying. And that's what he did here. They had their blinded hearts, and God opened their mind to understand the scriptures. He said to them, this is what is written, that Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. He just reminded them of specifically what happened to him was already proclaimed in the Bible. Then he shared the gospel with them. I mean, this is the gospel. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins. You see, so he had already been explaining to them this gospel truth. Then he did it. And this is how Paul encapsulates it. I delivered to you as of first importance what I received to you, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. Specifically what happened to Jesus, he had already been telling them. They had witnessed it firsthand, and now they're witnessing the final part where he raised from the dead and he would end up going up into heaven. They should have believed, they should have known all along that this is what would happen to the Christ. Next part then, he gives them our mission. Now these are all completely, it's a book, it's a letter. This just all goes together. There's no separating. Jesus just teaches them one thing after another. And he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and die on the third day and raise from the dead. Okay, so he tells them that. Remember, this is what God has been telling you. This is what happened. Next verse. and that repentance and forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed. Isn't that interesting? It's all one flow. It's not broke up like we do when we go through these in messages. And that repentance and forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all nations beginning from Jerusalem. The gospel itself, the wonderful saving work of God, is, I would use the word inexorably, it is, you can't disconnect it from the mission of the church of Jesus Christ. It cannot be disconnected. Jesus himself gave us this call. He said, here's what I've done. Now your job is to go tell people about it. Proclaim it. That it should be proclaimed. Isn't that wonderful? We've been given this awesome task to go out and proclaim the good news. To tell about what Jesus did. His life, his wonderful teaching, his death, burial, and resurrection. To point people through the Old Testament scriptures to the person of Jesus Christ, just as he did in this last chapter. He's talking here about the public proclamation of the gospel by the disciples of Jesus. Now, at this time, specifically to these people, right? Specifically to these people, all of them in Jesus' hearing, but also passed on, because you make a disciple who makes a disciple, passed on to disciples after them. This is what I would call core to Christian life. The cross, the resurrection, the proclamation of the gospel. Jesus died, he was buried, he rose again the third day. That needs to be proclaimed. It needs to be proclaimed. It should be. It should be proclaimed. It's God's will for us. So our mission then is to speak. And notice that Jesus uses some specific words here. You don't necessarily see it laid out this plainly sometimes. This is one of the, I don't know, this is one of the best ways to lay out what we should do, in my mind. Because it's more practical than sometimes, hey, Matthew 20, you know, go make disciples, right? Okay, explain that a little bit, right? Well, make a follower, we know what that means. But look what he says here, that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations beginning from Jerusalem. Very specific words that he uses there. Repentance, that reminds us that people are sinners. If there's repentance, there's something you need to repent of, right? People are sinners. There's a reason we need the gospel, because we've fallen. Everyone has fallen short of the glory of God. We're sinners by nature and sinners by choice. Sinners have to repent. If you want to, you can argue about anything today, right? In the world, we just love arguing now for some reason. Some of us a bit tired of it. But some of y'all still love it. But you can argue about anything, but you can sort of get into an argument about repentance and in the Christian circles even. Well, do people repent first, or are they saved first and then they repent? And we need to make sure we get all that sorted out. The answer to that is simple. It's yes. Right? Do people need to repent? Of course they do. We overthink things, right? If you are following the devil and living a life of sin and you're actually going the opposite of God's way, guess what? You need to repent, right? Duh, you see? It's simple. It's much more simple than all these complicated things we want to fight about. You have to repent. You will repent. Does it matter what the timing was? Not particularly, right? You have to repent. You will repent. If you're going to follow God, if you're going to follow Jesus Christ and become his disciple, you will be walking the opposite way you have been walking. You see? You'll be living the opposite way for the opposite things you've been living for. That has to be in our message. The gospel is nonsense without sin. God came and died for you. Great. I'm a good person already. He must really love me. Yep. That's not the gospel. The gospel is the Creator came and died for you because you are fallen and on your way to hell. Do you see? That has to be part of our message. And you can do that very specifically and very easily and very, in a sense, unoffensively. You don't have to be nasty about it. You can talk about sin, and you need to. Repentance. Forgiveness of sins. That's the good news. Don't ever talk about just sin and repentance without the good news, too, right? And I found most people know they're sinners, at least in Iowa. And I guess where we vacation a lot of times, we talk to a lot of people. Most people know. You know, they know they've done wrong. They know. Some people who think they're good. They're few. Don't forget to share the good news. I love that. I love using verses like Jesus says, "I have not come for the well, but for the sick." Don't you love that one? Do you know you're a sinner? Yeah, I am. I know that. Here's all the terrible things I've done. Did you know that Jesus came for people just like you, just like me? This is the very reason he came. He came to die in your place. Forgiveness of sins. Your sins can be forgiven. At some level, most people want forgiveness. They want acceptance. They want it. And it's great news, and it's wonderful as you share that with people. You know that you can be forgiven, and you can know you're forgiven. In his name, should be proclaimed in his name. We are sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, no other. Amen? And it's not just generic forgiveness, right? It's not just, hey, God's going to look the other way. This is forgiveness because of Jesus, because of what he has done. Jesus is who we proclaim and what in his work on our behalf. And then to all nations beginning from Jerusalem. Everyone in the world, every ethnic group, every people group, every person, everyone in the world needs to hear this wonderful news of salvation, the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are many ways that we try to do that. I think the simple way, though, is to say, well, right where I live is part of all nations, right? I mean, I can't go physically to all nations. I think some people have tried. I've seen people say that, you know, they have a list. I've preached the gospel in 40 countries, right? But I can reach my neighborhood. I can reach my family. I can reach my work atmosphere area. I can reach, you know, wherever. I can reach my city to all nations. Everyone needs to hear this. That's our mission. Repentance, forgiveness of sins, Christ through Christ alone to everyone. You are witnesses to these things. Now that was specifically them, okay? They specifically saw all the things that happened. So their testimony was quite powerful. But here's a question I wrote down when I put these notes together. Are you witnesses to anything God has done? Personally. Are you personally a witness to anything God has done? You're a witness too, aren't you? You're a witness to God's work in your own life. You're a witness to God's work in the life of people around you and your family. You have a copy of the scriptures. You're a witness in that way to God's work throughout the world. What's your testimony? Could you share your testimony of how God saved you? I think that's a great assignment to talk about with your family. Well, what happened when God saved you? What, you know, what's your testimony? What was your life? What kind of things were a problem for you? When did you recognize you were a sinner and you needed to be saved? And who did God use in your life to save you? You do have a message to share. You have a message to share. You can share your testimony. You can simply share the gospel with people. Very easy to do. Jesus sent further, promised that we don't do these things alone. That's good news, amen? We're not just out there a bunch of talking heads alone sharing the gospel message. I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. He's talking about the Holy Spirit there. Stay in the city until you are clothed with power on high. Part of what we'll look at over the summer when we get into the doctrinal messages is the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And we believe and affirm that the scriptures teach us that the Holy Spirit indwells every believer after salvation in this current age. You have the very, if you are in Christ, if you're his, you have the very Spirit of God in you. The power, that's what he's talking about there. You will be clothed with power. You can do this. How can you carry out the mission that God has for you to go into all the world and make disciples? Because God is with you. He works in you through his Spirit. You can do it. You're just the vessel. You're the messenger. You're just the human instrument for God to use to share his word. I have a few verses about this, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We'll see these over the summer, of course, but nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage I go away. If I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment, concerning sin because they do not believe in me, but concerning righteousness because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer, but concerning judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. The Holy Spirit is at work in the world as we carry out our mission. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. You see, it's the Spirit that works, the Spirit that uses the truth of God to convict and save people. He will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine, therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Jesus used the word power there in Acts, in the next Luke's next writing. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And we saw as the day of Pentecost, the Spirit came to the church. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. Suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. It filled the entire house, and they were eating and divided as tongues of fire appeared to them, rested on each one of them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So the Holy Spirit was given. And I like Jesus told us, I have to go so that I can send him. And you see in Luke that Jesus went. He went out of their sight, and we see in Acts that the Spirit was given to the early church. You have the Spirit of God. Don't feel like that God is cutting you loose to go out and finish his work by yourself. You're just the vessel. There's a sense where you can do well, be good at it, or do poorly. If you've ever met a person that's an evangelist, it's a little stunning. I mean, a real evangelist, not the speaker, the guest speaker evangelist, but a real one where they're, you know, it's just like, you're like, okay, that's an evangelist right there, right? You know, we've been around some of those people. But is that the issue? Is it that you do a great job or you do a poor job? Well, you certainly don't want to do a poor job. You want to work on it and grow. But think about this. Paul said, it's my weakness that God uses. Right? Oh, this is terrifying to me. I can't do this. Can the Spirit of God work through you? Isn't it more about your availability than your ability doing God's work? We want God to work. We don't want our great efforts to be what's on display or what we're trusting in. God has given you his very Spirit for this very purpose, so that you can understand the Scriptures and so that you can take those and help other people understand as well. Jesus left them and now pass it on to us to finish the work that he had begun as his earthly ministry went on. He led them out of as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. Glorious, amen. He starts praying for them, and then he just rises up off the earth into heaven praying for them. They worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God, which is how the passage finishes. He left them. I think that's significant. It wouldn't be as fun, but wouldn't life be a lot simpler if Jesus had just stayed? Right? Yeah. Right? He's really good at it, right? Isn't he? Right? I mean, he knows what he's doing. We're just down here fumbling around trying to figure stuff out, right? He left them. And he wanted them. He gave them the very message to continue the work he had done. They've died. Amen? They died. The next people after them took up the work that God left them to do. And now it passed down all the way to us. We are his disciples. That's why we use that word. We are his followers. These people, they took it and ran with it. They turned the world completely upside down. The work carries on even today. Their impact on the world continues to this day. Think about how stunning that is. These were not great people. These were just weak, normal people. These were people who 5 minutes before this didn't even believe that Jesus really raised from the dead. Okay? God took these people and flipped the whole world on its head. Think about that. And the work continues thousands of years later. completely changed. They were just faithful witnesses. Isn't that awesome? Doesn't that encourage you today when you think about yourself and your own life? These people who were just so weak, and now the entire world has changed because of them, and the gospel continues. And I can have a part in that. God can use me even as much of a mess as I am. Yes. It's our mission. It's our very mission. It's what we're here for. It's to follow Christ. I see the picture of God's work in the world, we call it God's redemptive plan unfold, I see the main thing we're here for as people, to know God, to make him known. If you can make that your mission each day, you're doing awesome. Did I know God a little bit more? Did I make him known today? Did I get to know him more? Did I cherish him? Did I draw near to him? Did I share a little bit of that truth with some other person today? It was a successful day. I'll close with this passage here from the Apostle Paul. And he uses the idea of an ambassador. An ambassador is someone who represents someone else. It's someone technically from a different country, or in our case, a different world, right? This isn't our home. This isn't our country. This isn't our world. We're dual citizens, if you will, but really our citizenship is in heaven. This world is not where we should put all of our focus, energy. This is just, we're just passing through this place. This is where we want it to be nice because we are vacationing here. We are sojourning, but it's not where we live, right? It's not our home. We are ambassadors, entrusted. Our main work of being an ambassador is to represent well our king who sent us. We have his message. And when the ambassador from America goes, he better speak the message of our king. Oh, I mean president. I mean, yeah, I let that slip. Don't want to get political. If an ambassador of the United States starts representing someone else, he's probably going to get fired, right? Think about that. We represent the living God. We have his message, and we can take that message into this foreign world. Carry on the work of Jesus Christ. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh. Doesn't this fit Luke real well? We regard him according to the flesh. We didn't really understand. That's what he's saying. We regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. And therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, and this shares the gospel, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Think about the beauty and power of that language. We are entrusted. God has given us a stewardship. He has entrusted it to us, right? And God doesn't have plan B ever, does he, right? This is his work. You take the ball and run with it, guys. Ladies, take the ball and run with it. We've been entrusted with this message of reconciliation. Take it out into the world where you live. And the Gospel of Luke ends this way. Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and the forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all nations beginning from Jerusalem. He has entrusted to us the message of reconciliation. So let's be good stewards. Let's take that up. 2020, and now we're into 2021, but 2020 has been a hard and good year in that way. It made people a lot less personal, sometimes a lot less approachable. People are scared. But it's also made a lot of people think about mortality a little more, right? That life is fragile, and you could die at any moment, and you're not guaranteed another day. It's a great opportunity to think about, to start conversations about the gospel with people. And I, just from a practical sense, I would just encourage you to start where you're at. For me, that would mean get back to work, right? Get out there, find somebody that God has, you know, God opens the door to and start talking to them. Or maybe for you, it would be make a list of people that you know, God works, right? You know you should have shared the gospel with some of these people. Maybe make a list of them and start praying through that list and pray for them to be saved. Pray for God to give you an opportunity to talk to them. And start with one. You're not here to overturn the world, right? We're all in this together, okay? Start with one person. Pray for him every day. Pray for the rest of the body of Christ that you minister with to be faithful and to have open doors for ministry. Pray for me. Pray for us. And we would very much covet that prayer. Pray that God would give us those opportunities and we would be faithful to take them when they come. And just start where you're at and then talk about it with each other. Encourage each other. People need to hear that. You know what? I got the chance to share Christ with someone today. People need to be encouraged that way. And we need to grow in this. We will until we die. It's just true. There's a lot of things we need to grow in. This is going to be one of them. But this is why we're here. So let's pray. Well, let's see how God is going to use this in our lives. God, thank you so much for this great reminder today that these truths should be proclaimed and people need to hear. I needed to hear this today again. Life just gets over the top of you and you get concerned with many things. But you are great and greatly to be praised and you need the ultimate glory. Pray that God, in my own life, I pray for each one of us here that we would be all about that, just sharing your greatness in this wonderful world and the hope that our world desperately needs, that Christ is the Savior, that sins can be forgiven in his name. And I pray, God, that you would just use this reminder in our lives and grow us a little bit. Give us conviction where we need it. Give us encouragement where we need to be encouraged. And just move us along in the process, Lord, and pray that you would bless our efforts. We know you do. We've seen it way too many times to doubt that. We know you bless our efforts, maybe not in our own way, but you do. And we're thankful for that and ask you continue to do that. And that you would, Lord, save some through the ministry of our church. This is why we exist. We want people to know you. We want people to be good disciples of Jesus. We want to help people grow. We pray you'd give us open doors for ministry. We pray that you'd increase our ministry influence. And we pray, Lord, that you'd help us to be faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.